Thanks for listening to the Norton Young Adult Podcast. We're continuing our series called Lost, and we hope you find this helpful and encouraging. All right, enjoy.
I remember for me, when I can think of what brings me back home and like that period of my life that felt most at home was this. When I was in between second and fourth grade, because things were still so simple then. Do you remember those days where you were like free as a bird? There wasn't stress that you had to carry. You didn't have to worry about assignments. You felt and you just experienced life and it seemed to be lighter. You remember that? Just me. All right. Y'all were stressed out second and fourth graders, I bet, right? The second, fourth grade, it just, for me, it felt like, man, life is almost fun. It's free. It's kind of this beautiful thing. And I remember home for me a lot of times was Ben Stiller movies, watching around with my family, classics like Night at the Museum. I remember watching Night at the Museum, having Little Caesars pizza, hot chocolate this time of year, or Santa Claus with the Tim Allen movie, right? Where I'm sitting under a nice warm blanket, my favorite that my dad got from Germany. And I'm there with all of my family, enjoying the season. And I think Christmas has this way of bringing about this feeling of home in a lot of us, right? It really does. And you know what's interesting to me? When I say the word home and like what brings you back home is you have images that kind of come to your brain. You have images, and if I were to ask you, like, how would you describe home to somebody? Like the concept, not your home, but the concept of home. There's words that kind of come to your mind. And I just wonder, where does that come from? Because you had a different experience of home. And I had a totally different experience of home. But when I say home, we kind of all know what we mean, right? There's these feelings of nostalgia, feelings of familiarity, warmth, joy, safety, comfort, just peace. It's where I can kind of go and let my hair down, right? No matter the imperfect childhood that you might have had, we know what home should look like, or we know what this thing of home should be like. And what happens is it can become really disorienting for young kids especially, but it can be disorienting for us even when home, the picture of it, gets disrupted or distorted, right? This is why kids, maybe you had parents like this, right? Where they sat you down and you never forgot the day that they told you they were getting a divorce. Or you're at home and you're like, man, it just feels like there's fighting and screaming. It doesn't feel like a home. It feels like we're just in a house. Maybe it's a house of abuse or neglect or extreme poverty or somebody lost their life and you just realize that home doesn't feel like home anymore. You know what I mean? That Christmas, it brings up this sense of home, and yet we all feel this, that home just doesn't feel quite right. It's not as it should be. And the season of Christmas can oftentimes make that feeling all the more frequent and intensified. That we kind of feel like, man, the Christmas songs, it's like, oh, there's no place like home for the holidays. And some of you are like, I'd rather go anywhere else than home for the holidays. And there's, I'll be home for Christmas. And you're like, man, there's people that aren't going to be home this year for Christmas. Or Christmas, baby, please come home. And you're like, man, I long to go back home, right? Many of us, it feels like we're lost from home. We're unsure of who we are. We're unsure of where we're going. We're unsure, and we just feel unstable about what we're doing right now. We feel like, man, we're lost in it all. And the series, in a sentence that we've been saying is this, that if you're lost with God, you'll always feel lost in life. And we've said this from the get-go, that if you're lost with God, you'll always be lost in life. But what happens is many of us try to spend our days figuring out our life because then we think we'll have time to figure out God after that. And the problem is this. You'll never figure out God, or you'll never figure out your life until you figure out God, right? So we've been walking through Luke 14 and 15, but Luke 15 tonight, I want you to see a story that Jesus tells that I want you to see the audience first. It's real simple tonight. Jesus is talking, and it says this, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. And this made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain. It made them upset, right? I want you to see the scene of people that are coming to Jesus. They're notorious sinners. I don't know about this, but when you think notorious, like they're known for their sin. They're known for being bad. These are the bad people that are coming to Jesus. They're known by it. They're the sex addicts, the thieves, the alcoholics, the liars, whatever, the most awful, perverted scum of the earth are coming to Jesus, and they know it, and it seems like they're the guys that are never going to change, and they don't even want to change. It's those people that are coming and listening to Jesus. But not only that, there's these religious people, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, that they're morally superior, they're looking down on people, they're the rule followers, there's the church-going folks, and it's in that scene, it's in that crowd that Jesus is looking out on, and he starts to go, hey, I got three stories I want to tell you. He tells of a story of a lost sheep that goes wandering. There's a flock of 99, and in the flock of 99, I don't know if a sheep flock is a thing, but that's what we're calling it tonight, a herd. Okay, a herd of sheep, 99. One goes out wandering. And the shepherd, you'd think the shepherd would be responsible and maybe stay with the 99, but the shepherd goes after the one. Why is that important tonight? Because sometimes a lot of us can get lost in a sea of people and we think God doesn't care about the one. And so it'd be easy for him to equate that God might not care about me. I want you to know this, that we have a God who cares about you. He cares about the one. He cares about the one. So much so that he was willing to go out for the one. Then there's a story of a widow. She loses a coin. She loses her mind as she loses this coin. Like, I want you to imagine if I had a penny and just threw it out in the room, I don't think anybody would go diving for it or, like, tackle each other. I really don't, especially since the penny discontinued. Did you know that? Like, yeah. And you guys wouldn't even care. You wouldn't even care. Why? Because it just feels like one lousy coin. But for this widow, I want you to get a picture that this widow in their culture, their day and age, and probably true a little bit today, that money didn't go far for a widow. And so she lost her coin. She was looking for a coin. She tore up her entire house to try and find this coin. Tells me something. That to a widow that doesn't have a lot, a coin is incredibly valuable. Tells me something about what Jesus is trying to communicate, simply this. That to you, you are so valuable to him that he's willing to move heaven and earth to try to get you to see how valuable you are to him. Then Jesus launches into this third story. As he launches into this third story, it makes you get the sense that Jesus, what he's trying to do is, I want you to get the picture. He goes into a relational story after this. So we had a sheep, we had a coin, and then he talks about two boys and their dad. But it makes me think this, that if you're lost in life, it's because you're longing for home. If you're lost in life, we're all longing for home. And so he goes into this story. We don't know how old these boys are, but I imagine them to be around your age, to be honest with you. They're young enough that they're not living outside their dad's home, but they're old enough that they could be, right? And so the younger brother is about what you expect. He's carefree and careless. And the older brother is uptight and predictable. The younger brother goes to his dad. You probably heard the story before. It's the story of the prodigal son. He goes to his dad and he says, Dad, I want my inheritance early. I want you to write the check, send it my way, because I want to go spend it, Dad. And in essence, what he's doing in this moment, it's much worse in their culture than it would be in our culture today, even though it would be significant today. What he's doing is he's looking at his dad and he says, Dad, I don't want you. I want your stuff. I want the things that you have. I don't necessarily care about the relationship that we have. And so what does he do? The dad, so willingly, it's crazy, he gives it to him. He gives him his inheritance and says, Son, if that's what you want, I'll give it to you. Gives it to him, so the younger brother, he goes off to a distant land. And as he's off in a distant land, it says that he spends his time in wild living. You could just imagine, right? Imagine he goes off to a distant land like New York City is kind of what I picture. He goes off to New York City, and he's going to make a name for himself. He's going to have a blast while doing it, and he's living his dream. And do you know what happens? His plan's going great. It's easy to skip over that part, but his plan's actually going great. It's going great until it's not. See, here's the thing. I think many people waste their lives trying to chase down a feeling of home. I think many people waste their lives trying to chase down, trying to find what will make them feel safe, secure, warm, joy, peace, whatever they're looking for. They're chasing down this feeling of home, right? And many of us, if we don't chase it down, what we do is we try to create home. So we'll chase down relationship to relationship to relationship, trying to find home in our relationships. We'll create somehow a material world for our own. We'll buy all that money can buy and have all the comforts that we can have, right? To try and create a home for ourselves. And some of us will chase down a career that promises to give us the significance of what we would feel like at home. And it seems to work for a while. A lot of times, maybe you're in the process of this, life's going pretty good. It's starting to work. Things are starting to pay off. Money's coming in. The relationship is going so well until it's not. Until it's not. And what this guy does is he finds himself all out of money. His friends have left him. He takes himself on a drive, and he goes just outside the city, and he finds a local pig pen. It's a local pig farm. He decides to get a job there, and he starts working this job in a pig pen, in the mud, in the slop. Can you see it? Like, he had a dream of New York City. He had a dream that he was living, and all of a sudden, like, that is gone, and he finds himself in this spot, in this pit, in this pig pen, a mess. It makes me think this, that the things that we chase after aren't always going to give us what you're looking for. And we might be chasing after a lot of different things, but they're not going to give you what you're looking for. Some of us, the things that we try to create, they're not going to give us what we're hoping for. The things we try to create and control. In fact, sometimes if you keep trying long enough, what you'll find is it's leading to a mess, a pig slop at the end of this, a mess of your bad decisions, a mess of keeping up appearances. And some of you are in a mess tonight. You're in a mess tonight. And you're not really sure how to get out of it. And what I know is this, if you're lost with God, you're far from home, which means you're heading towards a mess. It means you're heading towards a mess. So maybe you're not in a mess right now, but I'm telling you, if you're lost with God, you're heading towards a mess. So what happens? Luke 15 says it this way, when he finally came to his senses, this younger brother comes to his, it's like he woke up all of a sudden. It's like he woke up all of a sudden. Do you see this? I want you to see this. He's living in a pig pen. And you know what he's done? Instead of going, oh my gosh, why am I in this pig pen? Why am I in this mess? It was like he woke up one day and thought that. He normalized the pig pen. He normalized the mess that he was in, which some of us do so often, right? We're like, this is just the way how life is. Life can't get much better than this. This is where I'm at. This is just how it is in this season. And he normalizes the pig pen. And then all of a sudden, it's like he wakes up. He comes to his senses. And he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants had food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But please take me on as one of your hired servants. And then what happens should take your breath away next, because watch this. As he comes, he returns home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming and filled with, say that word, filled with, try it again, love and compassion. He ran to his son. He embraced him and he kissed him. Can you imagine for a moment? This dad sees his boy coming over the hill. Could you imagine how many days he was out sitting on the porch waiting for his son to come home? And he sees him all of a sudden. He takes off running. And can you see it? His son sees his dad running, which, just so you know, it's not a respectable thing to do as a Jewish man in that day. Like, he sees his dad running. He's like, Dad, you got to stop. I'm no longer worthy. And the dad just goes, stop. Stop talking. I'm not listening to the speech you got prepared. I don't care. I forgive you. I love you. My boy's back. Like, I don't know how long his boy had been gone, but could you just see the tears on his face? Running and embracing, getting his arms around him. And all of a sudden, what you see is this dad starts treating this boy that had been running off, spending his money, told his dad, I wish you were dead. He treats him like he just graduated Harvard and came back from a mission trip on the same summer. Like, that's how he treats him. He says, I'm going to throw a party. We're going to fill you with gifts, the finest robe, the family ring, the Nike slides, whatever it is, filet mignon. We're going to have it all. Call the GJ. We're throwing a party. And dad, I'll be honest, it should have gone a lot different than that. Because if you're sitting there in the audience, you're listening to Jesus tell this story, you should have thought to yourself, maybe you already did. Dad, why didn't you say, oh, look at this big shot coming home from the Big Apple? Boy, smells like you've been with pigs. Smells like it, looks like it. And you know what? You kind of are it. Like, can you see that? Is it just me? I think I would have said you disrespected me, you disowned me, and you embarrassed me. Why do you think you can come back here? It's not what this dad does. It's shocking. It's shocking. Instead of being embarrassed by him, his dad literally embraces him. He throws him a party. And some of you, you've been trying to run and create a life for yourself, and you didn't realize it. You've been chasing after all the things. And what happens is you found yourself a long way off. And you think you got to stay out there and try to figure out the mess that you're in by yourself. I want you to know something tonight. You have a God who wants to run out and embrace you tonight. It goes on to say this. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, what was going on? Brother's back, he said. The older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in. His father came out and said, you better get inside that house, because in this family, we forgive, and you're going to ruin the party if you don't fix your attitude. Right? That's not what he says, okay? You with me tonight? Y'all with me tonight? That's not what he says. What's to say? What's the word? He begged. He begged him. We're doing okay tonight, all right? Not a 10 out of 10, but that's okay. He says he begged him. His father came out and begged him, just like he came out to the younger son to meet him when he was a long way off. He came out to the older son, and he begged him. And watch what the older son says. He says, all these years I've been slaving away for you, and never once did you do a single thing you told me. Never once did a single thing that you didn't tell me to do all this time. And you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. And yet, when this son of yours, not even his brother, this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes. It's interesting to me. He just assumes, never says that. He's just like, you probably spent it all on sex. You celebrate him by killing the fatted calf. I don't know about you, but I remember reading this story as a teenager for the first time, and I'm like, that boy's got some valid beef. That's what I thought. I think I'd be upset too. I think he's got every reason to be upset. He's had to pick up the slack of his brother since he's been out running around caravan. It's like, Dad, I've been helping you out. Can't you help me out a little bit? The older brother, I want you to see this. It's so subtle. Just like the younger brother, the older brother didn't love his dad. He loved his stuff. He loved that goat. And if you're a religious Jewish man who studied the law their entire life, listening to Jesus tell the story, you're not siding with the younger brother. You're kind of getting the older brother here. What's the point Jesus is trying to get at is that some of you feel bitter towards God tonight because you feel like he owes you. You feel like you've been slaving away, and you feel angry because you've earned God's blessing. You've earned his acknowledgement. You've earned his applause. And can I just tell you, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings tonight or anything, but God ain't impressed with you. I just want you to know that. Like he's not impressed by how much you serve. He ain't impressed by how much you give. He ain't impressed that you're like not swearing as much as you used to, or your church attendance is crazy. God does not move based on what you and I do. He moves based on his love. He moves based on his love. So that tells me this: home is never something you can achieve, but it's only received. Home is received. It is love that chooses to wrap its arms around you when you don't deserve it. Home is where you belong before you ever behave properly. Home is where you are seen as the most special coming in. Like if God had an Instagram, I just want you to know this. Like, if God had an Instagram, you'd be all over that Instagram. Like, he'd be looking at it, seeing your face all over it. Scripture says the angels, they're baffled by these things. They're baffled. They're like, why do you care about them? They keep screwing up. They go all which directions. They're trying to chase down a home. They're trying to create a home, and they don't realize that you made them a home. Why do you care, God? And I just imagine God looking at Instagram, a picture of your face, and it's just like, they're mine. I love them. I know. They do some stupid stuff. They do some crazy stuff. But I love them. I love them. Ephesians says it this way, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. The gospel has nothing to do with paying God back. It is an absolute gift. Do not forget the gift. Don't leave the gift unopened. That paying God back is impossible. It's impossible, but grace is this free gift of extreme love that went to a cross for you and I to forgive you of your sin, to forgive you of your wrong, is to free you from your shame, and is to remind you that God loves you, that God loves you no matter what you've done, how far you've gone, or how good you've performed, God loves you. That's the story of the gospel, that God's not repulsed by you or disgusted by you. He's not impressed by you, but God will always come outside to meet you. He's not in a hurry to fix you. He's in a hurry to love you. God is a God filled with love. Did you catch that? He's filled with it. It means he's got it on tap. It means he's got more to spare than you could ever believe. Some of you have forgotten because you feel like you disappointed him. He's not filled with disappointment. He ain't filled with anger. He ain't filled with disgust or annoyance or apathy. I want to invite the band to come up because we're going to just close in a little song together, Christmas Carol. But as we're going to close, I was thinking about this. I'm a dad. I got two boys, ironically. I was thinking about my boys. And just like the boys described in the story, I'm like, yep, this is probably going to be my boys. But you know, right now, my favorite thing in the world to do is to give them bear hugs. You know what I do? You know what a bear hug is? Some of you know what a bear hug is. A bear hug is where you grab them and you squeeze them as tight as you can until they say, stop, I can't breathe, right? Like, you go as tight as you can. It's my favorite thing. It brings me so much joy as a dad. Not because I want to squeeze them to kill them, right? But why? Because I just want them to know how much I love them. I was thinking about this, guys. I was thinking about this. My son, Denver, he's getting to the point where he's seeing it now, and he's like, he knows when a bear hug's coming. You know what he does? He goes, Dad, can I squeeze you this time? I'm like, yeah, let's do that. You know, it's the most pathetic, wimpy squeeze. And you know what it does? Is it fills my heart with joy. Unbelievable joy. Why? Because I see my son grabbing back onto me. Even in his most pathetic, simple, best he can. You know what it made me think of? I honestly think that God doesn't want you to depend on your strength to love him back. His strength's enough. You just run into his arms. You embrace the strength of his love. But you know what? I think what God does is he says, hey, okay, it's your turn. It's your turn. Will you come home? Will you let me embrace you? And then we, in our silly, fun, simple, pitiful type way, it's like we kind of get our arms around God. Try and go, God, I love you. I can't even imagine how much you love me. Because my son, I mean, he can't even get his mind around it. Guys, some of you are trying to wiggle out of God's arms tonight. Or you have been trying to chase a dream, trying to create a home for yourself. And God, what he's saying is, it's tonight, come home. Come home tonight. Will you enjoy the party with me tonight? Will you come back home? The power of the Christmas story is simply this, that the God of heaven left his home to bring all those who were far off home. That God left heaven. Why? Because he saw that you, one, the one, was worth it to him. God left heaven. Why? Because he saw you as valuable. Well, I haven't done anything. I feel like I'm a coin that just didn't do anything. Or at worst, I'm a younger brother who's just been running off. I'm an older brother who's just become jaded. I've been familiar with this too long. And God, story of Christmas, guys, is that he left it all to give it all on a cross one day so that you could have it all. And it is that. Why would he do it? Scripture says it's because of the joy that was set before him. God didn't have to do it. He did it because he was glad to. And it's that joy that he wants you and I to experience and to know. It's the joy of being loved by God. So I just want to invite you to stand. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing just this last song. I'll come back up, kind of explain the rest of the night. So Jesus, we love you, but not nearly as much as you love us. God, I pray for those of us in here that maybe we've gotten comfortable. We're standing outside the house. We've kind of forgotten how much you love us. We're jaded. We've become bitter. God, I pray, would you wake us up? Would you let us know how good your love is for us? Lord, I pray for those of us who've gone a long way off. And tonight, we thought we'd give church a try because we heard there was a Christmas party. God, I didn't know I was going to meet with you tonight. I pray, God, you'd meet us tonight. Remind us the joy of Christmas. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
We hope you enjoyed this episode. This recording is from the Young Adult Ministry at Grace Church Norton Campus, and I want to let you know that if you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we would love to see you on Thursday nights at 6:30. Thanks for listening. We'll catch you on the next one.